You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 276, and we are continuing in our Christmas series, looking at especially certain characters, well-known characters for the most part, from the Christmas narrative found in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. And the whole idea is we want to be able to kind of understand the Christmas story at both a historical, theological, and just a practical level. What can we learn from some of these people who were directly involved in the Nativity? And it's cool to think about this. Like, Jesus obviously is front and center, and he should be front and center in all of our Christmas preaching and teaching. It's his season. We're always going to be about Jesus. But it is cool when you think about how many people God uses in such purposeful and specific ways in the story of Scripture. And you get the sense that God is inviting us into his story, and you know, the story is still continuing as we get to learn about Jesus and spread the good news of his arrival. And Christmas is all about God becoming a man, and that's what we're celebrating this Christmas season. But in today's episode, we're going to be looking at two characters in particular that maybe aren't as well known as Joseph and Mary, but for most Christians, they at least have probably heard of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And Elizabeth, the big thing that we are told right from the get-go is, number one, she belongs to a family descended from Aaron, who was the priest. And so she's from a priestly family, just like Zechariah is from the priestly family, and he is a priest. But we're told right away that she is barren. And, you know, it's a big issue right there, thinking about just the struggles that a lot of couples have. We've talked about this in former episodes, but the fact that that's kind of highlighted in several different cases in Scripture. We have Sarah, who's barren. We have Rebecca is initially struggles to have children. Rachel struggles to have children. And then Hannah, a very well-known case in the beginning of 1 Samuel. But here, Elizabeth is well beyond childbearing years, and the thing that we're told about her is that she doesn't have that sign of God's blessing. That's how it would be viewed in that culture. She doesn't have the children that many in that culture would say, okay, they're blessed or they're not, based on whether or not this couple has kids. And so obviously this was a couple that understood in a very real way what it means to live in a broken world where things do not always go as you had hoped. Sometimes prayer is not answered, at least not answered in the way you would like. And we know that they were praying for a child, because later on, as we'll look at, the angel Gabriel brings that up. But I love this story because so much is going on between what happens to Zechariah and Elizabeth, how they are used in a supernatural way. They're visited by an angel. Zechariah, at least, is visited by an angel. And then John the Baptist, their son, coming from them, who plays such an important, pivotal role. All four Gospels talk about John the Baptist. So even though Zechariah and Elizabeth are only covered in Gospel of Luke, I think Luke, as the historian, was thinking, you know, people are probably going to want to know more of John the Baptist's backstory. I'm going to go back. I'm going to interview eyewitnesses. I'm going to go to the places where this all happened, and I'm going to learn the full story. And that's why it's shared in the Gospel of Luke. But Jamie, what kind of comes to mind as you think about the situation in life that Zechariah and Elizabeth were going through?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's great to, you know, recognize those human elements, right? That these are real people. These were real characters, right? I know so many people today like to say, oh, the Bible just is full of story, made up stories, and they feel good and whatever, but they're not real. It's like, well, if you made this story up, why would you make up human elements? You know, that never seems to make a whole lot of sense. And it's certainly true here. But the other thing too, that, you know, one of the thoughts I had, as you read through it, is recognizing that this particular struggle has nothing to do with their faithfulness to the Lord, right? That, you know, because I know that thought comes up a lot for people as well. It's like, man, if only we just followed the Lord better, or had, you know, greater faith, or live for the Lord in mightier ways, which all of that is good, you know, good goals, and we should want and pursue to walk with the Lord in those kinds of ways. But that doesn't appear to be the problem here, you know, because we're told, looking at Luke chapter 1, for example, we're told that they both were righteous in the sight of God and walked blamelessly in all of his commands and requirements of the Lord. So, you know, here are people that truly deeply love the Lord and have committed themselves to walking with the Lord and even into the service of the Lord, right? As they're in that priestly line and have the opportunity to serve the Lord that way. And yet they still find themselves in that position, which I think should be an encouragement, at least to say, like, if you're unable to have children, or you have great difficulty having children, and you have that burden, that recognize, I mean, that, you know, when those thoughts come along, like, oh, if only, you know, I did this or that, then I wouldn't be in this position. And it may very well be that God just has a specific purpose in mind. And that purpose is different than what you thought and better than what you thought. And you see that played out in this story, where they have the blessing of God doing some miraculous work. But you also have a story that's very, very different than maybe you would have expected. I don't know that when Elizabeth and Zacharias were dreaming of a kid, they were imagining John the Baptist, right? That's a little bit different maybe than what you typically would want as a mom or dad. Somebody who has kind of an odd story, and an odd story for really the specific purpose of the Lord. And so I think you see those kind of elements all throughout, right?
Definitely. And I think, you know, there is some contrasts here, intentional contrasts. First, there's a contrast between Elizabeth and Mary because of the age difference. They're relatives. You learn that as the story goes on. And they, even when they're both pregnant, they get together and they have kind of a great time of celebrating together. But then there's the contrast between John the Baptist and Jesus, these two babies that are being looked forward to and that their arrival is anticipated. And both times, Gabriel's the angel that is announcing that. And, you know, you just see his role is, he's just a messenger, but it's fascinating to me how there's some similar language that Gabriel uses. He talks about John the Baptist and he says, he will be great. And he goes on to talk about he'll be filled. He'll be great before the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So the Holy Spirit is going to be indwelling him even while he is an in utero baby. Just a really fascinating subject that can come out of that. But then you contrast that with what Mary is told by Gabriel. Her son, Jesus, is going to be not just filled with the Holy Spirit, but conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will overshadow her. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon her. And he too is called great. And, you know, the difference obviously is Jesus is the only one given the title Son of God. He's the only one who's going to be the Messiah. Later on, John the Baptist will even be questioned, are you the Messiah? Because in many ways, he looks like him. He comes with this boldness, and he's announcing the kingdom of God, and he's calling the nation to repent. All of that, I think, is the fruit of, you look at who he was raised by, number one, and number two, that he's filled with the Holy Spirit his whole life. Like, he didn't have a time in his life when he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, which is just fascinating to think about. And then Jesus, of course, is sinless. He's not just very righteous and bold. He is the sinless Savior. And John is going to be heralding his arrival and saying he's the one to come. But you got Zechariah, who's contrasted with Mary, because when he's told that his wife, Elizabeth, in her older years, she who is called barren, will bear a son, he asks this question, which it could be interpreted as, you know, he's just asking a question. But I think because of how Gabriel responds, we know this is a question of doubt. But he says, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." You know, I mean, it's like, for me, my first thought is like, yeah, I would want to know too. How is that going to work? That doesn't make sense. So I want to, you know, kind of side with Zechariah a little bit, but Gabriel kind of puts him in his place and says, look, I'm an angel. I've been standing before God in his presence, and now you're going to be mute. You're going to be stuck on mute for the next 9 months until this prophecy is fulfilled. And I love there's obviously some incredible work that God does in Zechariah's heart, because by the time John arrives, he also is said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He begins speaking prophetically about John's role and what God is doing in and through Jesus and his arrival. And so you know that clearly Zechariah, as much as that had been frustrating to be mute for 9 months, just imagine if that had happened to you. He comes out speaking praises of God and shows that often God's discipline works in that way where, and we may not even recognize that it's discipline in the moment. There, we see things happening in our life and we may have frustrations. But like Zechariah, instead of bucking up and hardening our heart and not wanting to learn from whatever it is God is trying to teach us, we can sometimes just grow hard-hearted. But with Zechariah, we see it happens in the opposite way. The discipline and the suffering that he goes through actually is used by God to build his character and prepare him as he's going to be the dad of the forerunner of the Messiah. And that's a huge role. And I obviously, he just had to put his faith in God at that point and understand his role. And that's contrasted with Mary, who she's not presented as sinless. We've talked about this in another episode, but she does exhibit the right kind of response where she's told she's going to have a son as a virgin. And she says, you know, how will this be since I'm a virgin? But she's asking that question, not in doubt, but in faith, she's saying, I want to know how this happens, but I'm trusting you. Whereas Zechariah, we God knows his heart. He was asking in a doubtful way because he says he didn't believe. And so that's just some cool things to see as we look at this elderly couple and the fact that God used them in such an incredible way.
Yeah, definitely. And I also think part of that, part of the being muted by the Lord, is actually a blessing in this particular case, because it literally is then a sign to him that, you know, oh yeah, the Lord is actually doing something here, that literally this is not just like, I've fallen into a delusion and seen an angel or something like that. It's like the active reminder every day of like, oh wow, the Lord is really actively, you know, he has his hand in this particular situation. And so it's like, yes, it's a punishment to a point, in that it's like, hey, you didn't believe, let me help correct that, is literally what the Lord is doing there. And, you know, it seems to work really well, because he first thing he does when he finishes his priestly duty is gets back to his wife and like, let's go. Let's get this done, you know, which, again, I think shows, you know, that that did have a profound impact on his faith, right? Because I think at least, you and I have met people that have always wanted to have kids and they never end up having kids, or, you know, and they, there kind of becomes a point where you give up that hope, right? Like, it's just, move on with life and kind of just forget about it. And that kind of seems maybe like where he was at, you know, at the beginning of this. It's like, we're old. This isn't going to happen. We tried and tried probably a lot, you know, and it just never happened for us. And so now we move on to other things. We get to serve in the temple. We get to, you know, whatever it is they're doing. And so it seems kind of weird that, you know, first order of business is like, man, let's get after what the Lord said is going to happen. And so that's kind of cool to me as well. You know, so it's like, it's not even that he just has no faith and it's like, oh, learn the lesson from his, you know, his situation. It's like he, you know, he didn't have the faith in the moment. And then the Lord's correction actually appears to be a blessing in the particular story, right? Because it seems to have its effect long before he ever comes out of it worshiping the Lord, right? Because he immediately takes a step of faith in that sense of like fully expects God to do what God said he's going to do. And that active reminder of his inability to speak further drives home that point, which I think just continues probably. I mean, the biblical text doesn't really tell us this, but I'll bet you that during that 9 months or 9 months plus, because it sounds like this, you know, the muting was right away. And then whatever the length of his service in the temple, the text doesn't say. I think we have some ideas on that from Leviticus and stuff like that. But still, you can assume several weeks at the shortest, and then go home, you know, then 9 months for a baby to come. Like, that's a long time to really ponder the faithfulness of the Lord in silence, to the degree that, you know, it doesn't surprise me at all that he comes out of this with massive, massive more faith than when he went in.
Yeah, it's a great point, Jamie. And I think that a lot of times, I want to come back to this subject of, we often call it unanswered prayer. And I think that so often, you know, people who have unmet expectations in prayer, or they're expecting God to act in a certain way or on a certain timeline. And as pastors, we know, like, we understand, we've talked with many people who have said this kind of thing where they've prayed for something. Why didn't God do that? Why didn't he, you know, heal that little boy with cancer when we prayed for him? Why didn't God, you know, protect our daughter from that car accident, and, you know, we prayed for her and things like that. And the reality is that this is why it's so important to keep coming back to the full story arc of Scripture. Because again, just like this story, if all we had was they are faithful to the Lord and God doesn't give them a baby until later, obviously we know the full story, but for a while, you know, up until this angelic visit, we know the full story, but at that point, they didn't know they were going to have a baby. All they knew is they've been praying for a baby for a very long time, all their married life, and no baby has come. So first of all, you know, we don't want to misunderstand a delay, and it's not really God being delayed, but it's a delay in our expectations being met as a no from God. It could be that God is, because of his perfect timing, he knows when something will come about in a perfect way. And so that's why it's delayed. There are all kinds of reasons for that. But when you go back to the story arc of Scripture, you see that it's because we live in a broken world. God created this world perfect and good. There were going to be no complications with having babies or with caring for people or all of that. I mean, the Garden of Eden was life to the full. There was no needs unmet, and there was no brokenness. And yet, because of sin, this is where I want to come back to it, as we see it in Scripture, it's because of sin, it's because of the original sin, and it's because we ourselves are coming into this world, and we contribute to the brokenness in this world through our sin. And I think for the gospel to make sense, and especially at times like Christmas, you know, you have to understand the reason God needed to come into this world is because of sin, because of the brokenness, because we had separated ourselves from him. And the Bible says we were hostile in mind and alienated from God. And it's because we were in such a desperate situation, we were lost. And the whole world was lost until God intervened. And because of his grace, he did that. It's not as though God had to do it that way. He would be perfectly just to leave us to ourselves in the mess we've made of the world. But it's because of his incredible grace. And so, and that's just a reminder that when we look at the things that aren't going well in our lives, like unanswered prayer, or whatever we might call it, prayers that don't get answered the way we want, the suffering in life, the challenges that seem just so unfair, where life is just like, nothing's fair about it right now. In those moments, remember that it is human sin that brought this world into its broken state. God didn't make it that way. God didn't create cancer and call it very good. That's because of sin. That's because of our lives disconnected from the God of life. And it's because of Christmas that we have this great hope to share, that God hasn't left us alone. In fact, he's done the unthinkable. He's become one of us, which means that he knows what it is to suffer. You may remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed for something. He prayed that if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. And it's not as though he was going through some charade, like, oh yeah, Jesus had to say that, but he knew he was going to... No, like, he was being very honest, very real about his anguish. That's what it talks about, his anguish in his heart that he was enduring. And he truly was praying that the cup would be passed away, or that the cup would pass from him. But he ends it with, but not my will, but your will be done. And I know that can become kind of a trite statement for some people who haven't really thought through what they're saying, but I think that actually is a prayer that brings it back home and shows where your real trust is at, that even if things don't go exactly as you were hoping and the timing you were hoping for, you're ultimately saying, God, whatever you will, because what you will is for my good and your glory, and I can only see a very limited slice of the picture. You see everything. And so I'm submitting everything to your will, and I'm wanting my trust to be in you, even if it's faltering right now.
And ironically, ultimately, the arc of this story is the forerunner of Messiah. And so literally, actually, the patience of the Lord to wait for the fullness of his planned time ends up being the greatest blessing that Elizabeth and Zacharias ever get in the literal coming of Jesus, right? So that's the irony of the story, is the thing which caused them the most pain is also the thing by which they receive the greatest blessing, the ultimate reconciliation and restoration in relationship to God. And that's one of the, you know, you sit back and you think about that. It's like, whoa. I mean, that's so cool. That's so cool. And yet they don't have that perspective, right? Because they don't see what God sees. And this is the reality of life and walk with the Lord, is sometimes, you know, ultimately we get to see what the Lord was doing in something. And a lot of times, though, we don't. And it's like, it's pretty easy to be like, well, what was the point of that, right? What was all that suffering for? And we never do know. But that doesn't mean that God is not doing something in it, or God did not do something in it. You know, you think of like Habakkuk 1:5, where God says, you know, I'm doing a work in your day that you would not believe, even if I told you. And that's a really cool verse, right? And it's awesome. And you're like, whoa, yeah, that's so great. And then verse 6 says, for I am sending the Babylonians. And you're like, wait a minute, hold on. Hold on. I like the first part of that, because that just reminds us of God's sovereign work in all things. And that's what you see in the arc of the story, right? In the fullness of time, God allowed John the Baptist to be born so that he could be the forerunner for Jesus, right? And yet, at the same time, there's a lot of pain in getting there. And it just seemed like empty pain, that God was just holding out, right? That they just didn't have favor. You know, and even Elizabeth views that as literal shame, right? Because she says, it says in verse 24 that after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way that the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. Like, that's a profound hurt that she was dealing with. Not just, I don't have something that God encoded me seemingly to want. I didn't get that. And at the same time, it's also shameful. Like, everybody's like, oh, she's, you know, sinful, or doesn't obey the Lord, or, you know, something's wrong, that God's like, oh, he's so unhappy with you. And living with that weight. And in all reality, the truth was, it was not the fullness of God's time yet. At least not for Messiah to come. And so the story ends up an amazing blessing, not just to them, but ultimately to all mankind, as Messiah came. And so it's a really cool thing. But, you know, it just really, yeah, it just does underscore that point, Jason, that even when it looks bleak, even when it looks like the Lord is doing nothing, he actually is. And not only is he, but there's even just enough patience of the Lord in all these things to bring about, you know, the opportunity in ways that would not be if it's just a story of human logic or human reason or human understanding, right? Even that, lamenting evil and sin and destruction and all that, you still see the patience of the Lord in it, right? Like the saints in Revelations, how long, O Lord, will you allow injustice to reign? And God's answer is just a little bit longer. And it's like, but why? That's the graciousness of the Lord, right? Same reason in Genesis 15, God saying, I'm giving the peoples of the land over 500 years to repent until their evil reaches its full measure, at which point God says, no more, right? But it's so beautiful. It's the love of God manifest in all of it, that it's not just pain and suffering for no reason. It's literally God is giving the greatest opportunity for the greatest reconciliation available.
Yeah, and I can't help but bring up like the fact that they are older, and how valuable it has been for me to talk to older saints. And I think when you do this often enough, you start to hear like this similar theme, Jamie, where people will tell you, you know, I wouldn't have chosen to go through this, that, and the other, but I'm so thankful for what God did through that. And it's funny to me, like I almost see it coming now, because I started to hear people's story, and I'm like, I wonder if they're going to say something along those lines. And sure enough, like that comes up so often. And I think the takeaway for me is, you know, when you need your, you know, you need your faith needs a boost. You need to see something tangible to help you during that time. That's why the church is there, you know. I would say this especially to younger listeners. Talk to some of these older saints in your life, maybe at your church. Get to know them a little bit. Find out their story. And I think you'll find, not even though they may look, you know, squeaky clean, everything's great on the outside today, I think you'll find a lot of them have been through more than you suspected. And because of that, they've grown in their trust in the Lord, and they're able to encourage others. And I think they've held on to so many promises, like Romans 8:28, God working all things together for good. Or one of the ones I really love is 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Is 16-18 says, therefore we do not give up. And you know, Paul's saying, I know you will be tempted to. Do not give up. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, that's what we tend to focus on, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so just keep that perspective in mind, that God is investing eternity in you. And he's not settling for short-term gains, which is what we will often settle for in our own lives. We would rather have those short-term gains. But God is investing in eternity. And so because of that, we can be confident that when we're going through something that's really challenging, really hard, cry out to the Lord, ask him to help you trust him, come back to these promises that will fuel your faith, and again, connect with older saints, learn their stories, and ask them questions that might open up just great testimonies to hear.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.